This weekend, my wife and I, have been appointed to oversee all of the maintenance and construction projects up at our church camp. And there hasn't been a whole lot done in about 15 plus years up there, so we've been kind of living up there part-time and living here through the month of May. And we were actually supposed to be up there this weekend, next weekend, but we just miss home sometimes. And just worked out we were able to come home for this weekend, so I was just glad. But Brother Brian Ragnar, they moved here from California, what, 3 years ago maybe, somewhere around there. And he moved here just wet behind the ears. He's still wet behind the ears. It's just rained a lot lately. I mean, we've all been wet behind the ears. But it's just such an honor to have him in our congregation. And as him and his wife, they recently have been licensed by the United Pentecostal Church, a local license. And just excited for where God's taken my brother. Brother, love you. I told him that if he goes too long, that we're going to deduct it out of his pay. But if he goes too short, he gets a bonus.
It's altar call time. Praise the Lord. How you guys doing? You guys can all sit down. All right. Well, it's an honor to be here today. Thank you all for showing up today. It's nice of you to do that. Even when you heard I was preaching, you didn't leave during the break. So thank you. My wife appreciates that. First of all, I'd like to thank Pastor Roy for this opportunity. He's a pretty awesome guy, if you guys don't know that. So, and his judgment is obviously off because he's allowing me up here. So pray for him. I am honored to be here. I'd also like to thank my wife today for taking the time out of her week to give me time to prepare for this weekend. I did speak at a Link rally on Friday, like Pastor Roy mentioned, and speaking today. So she, if you know my kids, they're crazy. So she had them all week long, pretty much, to allow me to get ready for this weekend. So I just wanted to thank her. And it's also her birthday tomorrow. So, yeah, she's turned 21. We're pretty excited. Yes. She's been awesome. So I really appreciate her. I'm just going to jump into it, if that's okay with you guys. You got your floaties on? We're going to go. All right, so I want to start with the title of my message today is Let's Make a Sunroof. That's the title of my message, and we're going to talk about making sunroofs a little bit today. I'm glad Pastor Roy talked about camp a little bit, because last year, about this time, I got to go up there for a couple weekends and do some work. And I think I've talked about this a little bit before, but I have hands, but I'm not handy, okay? So I don't really know how to build anything. I usually just get in the way. What I'm really good for is, like, holding things up for people or running and getting water for people that are actually doing work. So I am handy in that way. But last year, around this time, my wife and I and our kids, we went up to camp and helped Pastor Roy and the other guys working up there, just trying to help out any way we could and really just try not to get in the way. But I had the honor of working with Pastor Nikielski here on a couple projects. And one of those, if you've been up to camp in the past, I guess, 10 months or so, you've seen like this patio covering. It's green. It's really nice. And it took us, I don't know, a day and a half to do that roof. I don't know. Like the frame was already built. I won't take any credit for that. But the actual paneling that went on there, I should have got a picture of it. It's pretty awesome. It's this really beautiful metal green roof over like the patio area and picnic tables and stuff. Well, I've never even... Like, I've only been on a roof to, like, put Christmas lights up, and even then, my parents would be yelling at me while I was doing it. Don't fall off the roof. Don't play around up there. You know, that kind of thing, right? So I don't really have a lot of experience with roofs. So Mark's like, come on, let's do it. Let's go do this. And I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing. And he's like, who cares? We'll just be fine. I'll show you what to do. And I'm like, no, seriously, you shouldn't. You should get someone else. It's not a good idea. So we we're building this roof like up on this frame. You know, I've seen guys put a roof on and it looks pretty cool, but I was terrified the entire time. But Mark told me two things, two main rules is like make sure it's straight and don't miss with the screws. So, you know, we had to screw the metal frame or, you know, what do you call it? What is it? Sheet, I guess. Whatever that is. Just screw it right into the 2x4 frame, right? It's pretty simple. Except that once you lay the sheet down, you can't see the frame anymore. So you have to kind of like get underneath it. Okay, it's right here somewhere. And you climb on top and then you try to put the screw in, right? I'm also using like an impact drill, I think that's what it's called. Those things are pretty cool. I'm not really a tool guy or anything like that, but it was pretty cool. It's pretty awesome. So that was like, I'm used to my drill, which just goes like, how long do I have? Right, I mean, boom. Right, so there's no room for error. Well, that's a mistake with me. So we're putting these sheets on, right? And Mark, again, is like, just make sure you're on the frame. Double check, triple check, whatever you got to do. Mark, I got it. I'm not an idiot, all right? Jeez, leave me alone. Am I supposed to be able to see the floor? No, you're not supposed to. So the Mark would, like, we would either try to adjust it or, like, and then eventually, after about, I don't know, 7 of them, he's like, you know, just leave a screw in there. We'll hope it doesn't leak. And the way I looked at it is just a bunch of nice little tiny sunroofs, like all through there. So if you go to camp and if you feel like you can see the sky through it, that was my work. So you're welcome. If you're looking for a very specific sunburn, you know, you can get one underneath that patio because there's a couple little holes that you can just stand right underneath. So with all that said, I'm an expert at sunroofs. And roofs in general, I'd like to think. So we're going to go to the scripture I want to talk about, and the story kind of leads into it. It's Mark chapter 2. We're going to read a story, which some of you may have heard before, but it's verse 1 through 12. We're going to skip a couple verses in the middle, not because they're not important, but they're just not as relevant to what I want to talk about today. And it says, in verse chapter 1, it says, when he returned, speaking of Jesus, to Capernaum, after some days it was reported that he was at home. And many gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And when he was preaching the word to them, and they came, bringing him to a paralytic carried by 4, and when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, skipping down to verse 11 says, and he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this before." So we're going to talk about this story a little bit. Now, I read this from the English Standard Version, but the version I recommend the most is the Beginner's Bible. It's by Zondervanden, I think. So if you really want to get to know the story, it's in this book right here. I read this story in like 4 different versions, but felt like this was had the most pictures. So I recommend that one. Someone dared me to do that last week, so don't ever dare me to do anything. I'll do it. But anyway, so I want to talk about the story a little bit. So there's a guy. He's paralyzed. His body doesn't work the way it should. And Jesus shows up, right? He's been traveling, doing miracles all over the place, and he's in a house, and it's crowded, super crowded, to where you couldn't even get through the door. People are standing around in the doorway. And this guy had apparently really good 4 friends who decided to carry him to Jesus. They had some sort of stretcher. I don't think it's like the stretchers we see in ambulances today. I doubt it had wheels or anything like that, but they carried this guy to Jesus, and he needed them to do that. He couldn't get to Jesus on his own. He probably was never going to see Jesus, because, you know, unless Jesus decided to knock on his door, he really was going to have a tough time getting around. And so his friends are are the ones that carried him to Jesus. Now, the house was packed, so obviously people knew at the time that Jesus, there was something special going on with Jesus, right? They couldn't get through the door. Now, I want to do a really awesome, like act this out and have some guys cut a hole in the roof to really, you know, show this what this was going to be like. But they couldn't get through the door, right? So imagine a room, you know, if it's, you know, I don't know, you've been to packed places, right? You're at Applebee's on a Friday night. There's no way you can't get in through the door. It's a nightmare, you know. Even if they have the specials on apps, you're not going to get in there and get it. But it was crowded. And so his friends, they're carrying this guy. It's not just one person trying to get. They're literally carrying him around, moving. You know, okay, well, maybe we can go in the back door. Let's go to the back door. No, we can't go that way. Maybe we should go this way. So somewhere, somebody had the awesome idea of, like, let's go on the roof. And I'm assuming it was maybe a one, two-story building, you know. So, but still, they had to climb up there somehow. I don't know if they just took the guy and threw him up there first, or if they, like, one guy went up there and they pulled him. I don't know how they got him up there. Maybe they had ladders. I don't know, but they got him up there. And then they cut a hole in the roof, which I don't know who owned the home, but that's kind of messed up, cutting a hole in some guy's roof. I'd be mad about that. You know, what is that? You hear that? Is that a bird? No, there's a guy up there. Is it Santa Claus? No, I don't think so. Who is that? And then some guy falls through your roof. And then when he gets down, he can't walk. So then you think he got hurt. Is my insurance covering this? I don't know. What's homeowners? I don't know what's going on here. But though, so they climbed on the roof. They cut a hole in the roof, and they lowered him down into where Jesus, the room that Jesus was in. Now, this chapter talks about how Jesus had the authority to heal and to forgive sins. And he actually has a real good argument with some scribes over whether or not he has the ability to forgive sins and to heal. And like in total Jesus fashion, he totally schools him on it. And but he shows in this moment that he has the ability to forgive sins and to heal. And we all know that. Amen. Jesus has that. All of our sins have been forgiven. Amen. And many of us have had something healed, either in our bodies or in our minds. God can do amazing things. So I just want you to think about that story for a little bit. We're going to jump down to another story in the Bible. It's in Mark chapter 5, 35 through 42. Earlier in this chapter, we learn about a man named Jairus. He's a father of a young girl who was very sick. And he had come to see Jesus to come see his daughter. And so later in the verse, starting in 35, it says, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except for Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. And Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him. And they went into where the child was, taking her by the hand. And he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years old, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. Now, I have two children, and, you know, they've been sick. You know, they've had colds, they've had a bunch of stuff, they've had croup, they have, 100 diseases or sicknesses. I don't know what my kids eat off the ground, but they get sick a lot. But I can't imagine having a child who, you know, number one, so sick that, you know, we pray for our kids if they're sick, if they have owies, or even if they have coughs, we pray for them. But to know that my child is on the verge of something like that, I would be running to Jesus, no doubt about it, right? I mean, I'd be wherever I got to go to get a hold of Jesus, I would go. Now, the part of this chapter that I didn't read, and it's in the middle, and it's a big chunk, is the woman with the issue of blood is like right smack dab in the middle of this story. And which is an amazing miracle, and right? We've heard it. People have preached about it. We've read it and been encouraged by it. You know, if you reach out to Jesus, sometimes all you got to do is just touch the hem of his garment, and you'll receive your healing. It's awesome. But what I never realized is that Jairus, the father, reaches out to Jesus before the woman with the issue of blood. And he has to stand by there in the crowd while Jesus is healing this woman. And while there's a great commotion about this woman receiving her healing because she simply touched his garment. Now, you would think that, like, Jairus is probably being, oh, that woman was just healed. Then definitely my daughter is going to be healed. No doubt about it. Jesus is, like, in the zone right now. You know, he's shooting 10 for 10 from the free throw line. He's awesome right now. There's no way my daughter, anything is going to, maybe he's sitting back thinking, like, okay, all right, you know, go ahead. I'll grab something to eat. Jesus is healing people. This is going to be great. But then someone comes from his house and says, no, your daughter's dead. Now, I'm a father, right? I can totally relate to this in the sense of, like, how I would feel about it. I just had to wait around and watch someone else get their healing, waiting for my daughter to be healed, and then I find out she's dead. That's a really, really heavy thing that just happened in that story that I've never caught before. As I was just reading through the story, it just hit me like a ton of bricks that Jairus had to just stand by and watch someone else get healed while he's waiting for, he already called on Jesus. He's already talked to Jesus. He's already done his part. And yet he has to sit back and watch someone else be healed and then to find out his daughter's now dead. That's not good. And I would just be crushed. So, but Jesus says to him, he says, you know, do not fear, only believe. And when they get to the house, he says, you know, why are you crying? She's only sleeping. Now, Jesus knows, you know, we know what he's talking about there. Jesus has, you know, he is faith. You know, someone's dead. No, whatever. There's no lines of death and life for him. He supersedes it all, right? He covers the length of all of that. But to us humans who aren't as, you know, we're not up there quite yet, but, you know, that your daughter's dead, your family member's dead, your friend's dead, that they're dead. You know what I mean? That's usually how it goes. But to Jesus, it's not always that way. So he told the girl to rise up, and she stood up. And, of course, the father chased down Jesus because he loved his daughter, and he thanked Jesus. And truly an amazing, amazing miracle. But, you know, Jairus had to wait a while. And I don't know exactly how long it was. Maybe it was only a few hours. Maybe it was the day. But it was, he had to wait for that. Not only did he travel all that way, he had to wait and then travel back, knowing his daughter was dead. Just, Jesus, why are you even coming to my house now? It's too late. Why are you even doing this? But come to find out, Jesus was able to heal, bring her back, and totally, you know, do an amazing, amazing miracle. Now, I want you to hold on to that story for a little bit as well. We're going to go to, and I don't have them putting it on the screen, but we're going to talk about John chapter 11, and this is the story of Lazarus, the friend of Jesus. Now, Lazarus was sick. Okay, he really, really sick. And so his sisters, they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, we need you, you know, Lazarus, your friend. They were close friends. Jesus and Lazarus said, you know, you need to come now. He's really sick. And Jesus is like, okay. But he didn't go. He waited a couple days. He didn't go right away. And I don't know about you guys, but if, like, Jesus is my best friend and I'm, like, really sick, he better show up. that's kind of messed up. Come on. You know, what is he doing? Are you taking a nap? Come on, Jesus. Get over there. But he waited. Why would he do that? That makes no sense at all. I really have a tough time with this one because, you know, like, he was his friend, and he was close with Mary and Martha, and you would think that for the people that are closest to him, he would move the quickest, right? I've been serving God a long time. You know, I'm young, but I've been in church my whole life, and so I've been living for God a long time, and I would think that, you know, it's not the way God works, but this is in my carnal head, right? So just forgive this, but, like, okay, God, I've been praying a lot. You better show up for me at least. You know, maybe not the guy that's never prayed in his life, but you better show up for me at least. Come on. It only seems fair in my mind. Doesn't always work that way. Because we've gone from, you know, the first story with, you know, the guy just being dropped out of the roof, and then the young lady, the young girl, and now we're talking about people who are closest to Jesus. And he didn't go right away. He didn't heal Lazarus. And so I have a tough time because they did their part. They asked Jesus for help, but he waited and he waited and he waited and he waited and he waited. Because Jesus wanted this miracle to be greater. He's already healed people, right? He brought a young girl back to life who had just died, right? So maybe her blood was still kind of flowing like a little bit, still fresh, right? Not to be morbid or anything, but she, and her body probably wasn't cold yet. So like maybe you could think like, okay, all right, that makes sense. Jesus can do that. But they had wrapped up Lazarus. I mean, the funeral was over. The pastas were eaten. The potato salad's gone. All the tins have been put away. You know, everybody's at home the next day. They're going through grandpa's stuff, trying to see what they can take home. Grandpa Lazarus, you know, it's like, he's dead. He's gone, you know, and it's really hard for me just, you know, I know we all know how the whole story ends, but I want you to just kind of think about that moment for a little bit. If we can just ponder that if you're Mary and Martha, you went to Jesus because your brother was dying, and then he died, and Jesus was nowhere to be found. And I know a lot of us feel that way sometimes where we've called on Jesus, and he is nowhere to be found. You know, it says, knock and it shall be opened, ask and you shall be given. Well, I knocked, I asked, but he's not here yet. Where is he? I've prayed this prayer 100 times already. Where is he? He needs to be here now. My brother is dying, and he's nowhere to be found. Now, I know none of us are carnal-minded, right? But some of us maybe would give up. Some of us would just say, you know what? I tried the church thing. I tried the Jesus thing. I was going through some stuff. I prayed, and nothing happened. Nothing happened for me. So I'm done, whatever. What's happened has happened, and there's no going back. It's over. I quit. And I probably shouldn't say this, but I'm going to. We can all understand that, right? We understand that in our heads, right? Like carnal mind, flesh, that makes total sense. Somebody you count on bails on you. You're like, all right, well, I thought we were friends. We're not friends anymore. You know, that's how that relationship works. So I can understand where Mary and Martha and even Lazarus laying there, you know, he's got to think, you know, he's laying on that bed thinking, Jesus is going to walk through these doors any minute now. I totally know it. We're best buds. He's totally going to walk through. I'll just take like a little nap. You know, nap goes by. Okay. Is Jesus here yet? No? Why not? He's doing what? He's just sitting there like miles away. It was a 2-day walk for Jesus to get there. So I believe it was 4 days total that Lazarus was dead. And so I can't imagine what. And then, as you know, the pains of death start to kick in. Lazarus is just laying there, like, "Okay, Jesus, any minute now. Like, seriously, this is my last chance. I can feel, you know, my breath leaving my body. Please walk through those doors right now, God. I can't take this anymore. What I'm going through right now, I can't do it on my own anymore, God. This is the end for me. Walk through those doors." And nothing happens. And I've prayed that prayer plenty of times. God, I need you right now. Right now. And it's quiet. And I don't know why. I don't always know why. So in John chapter 11, where the same story is, it says in verse 4, and this is where we get some of the clarification of what Jesus was thinking. It says, "This illness is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." He had been dead for several days, but if he had just healed Lazarus, well, Jesus at that point had been healing a lot of people. A lot of healings had been going on. You know, the lame were walking, the blind eyes were open. We saw someone who was paralyzed can now walk. A young girl who had just died was brought back to life. like I said, amazing miracles. But Lazarus has been dead, and so Jesus waited so that the Son of God would be glorified. You see, they all needed Jesus, but what I want to get at is, you know, there's a couple points here. One, that Jesus does things a little bit differently each time. And so just because he did it one way for someone doesn't mean he's going to do that for you. And that's something we have to remember. And it's really hard to remember that when you're in the moment, when you're going through it. It's not one size fits all. I'm sorry, it's just not that way. I've just read three stories that are very, very different in how Jesus handled them. And then sometimes, yeah, sure, okay, God, all right, Jesus, you handle these differently. That's fine. Okay. But then on the second story, you have to sit there and watch these people get their healing while you're still sitting there waiting for your daughter to be healed, your family member, for your own miracle to happen. You're watching all of this happen, this big commotion happen. That's a lot to process. But what I want to focus on right now is all of these people, the paralyzed man, the daughter, and Lazarus, all needed people to go to Jesus on their behalf. Not one of these people came up to Jesus and said, Jesus, I need healing. They all had someone go on their behalf. Now, I have children. Like I've said, I pray for my kids every day. You know, but I just can't imagine being in any of these situations with them. But believe it or not, I'd rip a roof off. I would do whatever I had to do to see a miracle for my children or for a family member or a friend. You see, the paralyzed man had four friends. They carried him. They pushed through the crowd and the noise. They climbed the roof and cut the hole in it. And they lowered him down. I don't know how much he weighed. I'm hoping he was a skinny man like myself, but maybe he wasn't. Maybe he was kind of heavy. I don't know. So that it's a lot of work. But what I wonder is when they lowered him, did they have any intention of pulling him back up? Because I don't think that they did. I think when they lowered him, they knew. They wouldn't have gone through all of that work. They wouldn't have pushed through that crowd. They wouldn't have carried, you know, that friend of theirs all around if they had not believed that Jesus was going to heal him. They had to believe that. You don't go through all of that from just like we'll see. They went, we know Jesus can do a miracle. We know it. And so we're believing we'll do whatever it takes to see that miracle happen. The girl and her father, he ran to Jesus. He waited for someone else to be healed. He was patient. And even when he got the bad news, he was still believing. He wouldn't have walked out. He would have said, Jesus, don't even bother coming. You know what? You took your time helping somebody else. Don't even come to my house. I don't want you in my house. He could have said that. But no, he said, Jesus, please, please come to my house. Please come to my house. And Jairus, the father, saw an even greater miracle than the paralyzed man saw. Now, I cannot help but think about the spiritual elements of these stories. Yes, we're talking about physical healings. But I cannot help but think that we can all understand some of us are spiritually paralyzed. Some of us are spiritually just on the verge of death. And some of us have been dead for a couple days, if not months, if not years. God spoke to you one time in your life. God was in your life at one point, but you know what? At this point, you might as well be dead, right? I mean, that's how that relationship feels. Jesus is far gone. God, no life left in me. This is where I'm at. And I, you know, for the most part, I feel like I've been in at least one of those points in my life. I'm not saying this to project this on anybody. I've felt like that plenty of times. And you just feel like, you know what? God's not here for me today. And she's just not. I have family who's lost. You know, I have three siblings, an older sister, an older brother, and then a younger sister. We all grew up in church. And my dad was a pastor. And I'm the only one that's still, you know, in the truth, still believing. You know, my older sister, my younger sister, they go to church, but you know, they've got other things going on in their life as well, that make me believe that that's They're contrary to those who attend church on a regular basis. I'll just say that. My brother hasn't had anything to do with church in probably, I don't know, he's 30-something, so probably 15, 16 years, and just doesn't care. I mean, he'll go every once in a while on Easter and Christmas and, you know, do that kind of thing, but he really has no intention. So God was really convicting me in the past couple weeks about, well, do you pray for them? And I'm like, oh, no. Do I really pray for them? You know, when we pray with our kids before they go to bed, you know, we say, you know, and touch Opa and Oma, you know, Papa, Grandma, you know, uncles and aunties, you know, all my cousins. You know, we pray that. Well, I'm not really praying for their souls. And God really convicted me on that. I'm not praying for their souls. I'm praying that they have a good life. And part of that maybe is because I know that they're probably not going to go to heaven. So I just want them to enjoy life as much as they can because eternity is not going to be great for them. And God really, really convicted me of that. I have friends who I grew up in the church with, and we did all the, you know, all the youth stuff. We went to the rallies together. We were close. I mean, as close as can be. And then both of them have now gone away. And I'm left standing. And then same thing. God said, are you praying for their souls? Are you praying that I would be able to bring them back? They may seem dead and wrapped up in the mummy cloth, but are you praying for them? Or have you given up on them? Are you saying they're in the tomb, they're dead, and you're just going to let them go? You just say, all right, God, they're dead. I guess on to the next thing. Or do you care enough about them to get on your knees and be an advocate for them, to be an intercessor for them? Last year, I got asked to go help at a youth camp back home, and one of the guys that taught like the day session, he preached a message on the empty chairs, and he told a similar story where it was him and two other buddies who would go to all the church functions together. They'd go to the conventions, camps, all that stuff. They did it all together. And then he's told the story about the empty chairs. You know, he sat in one, and he had these one chair over here, another chair over here. He sat there, and he talked about the two men now that used to sit next to him at all these things. And one of them was in jail now, and the other one is dead. And those are the empty chairs. When he sits in church, those chairs are always empty. When he goes to a church event somewhere, when he's at a family barbecue having friends over, when it's his birthday, those chairs will always be empty. And I think about that really got me convicted about, you know, do I really care about the people who are supposed to be next to me when I walk into heaven? If I care enough about them, I'm calling on their names every day, begging God to reach them, to touch them. So no matter how far they've gone, that he can reach them. He can reach into the graves of their soul and bring them back. See, God can reach them. I believe it, right? 100%. God can heal anybody. He can change anybody. You know, Carl talked a little bit about his testimony just a minute ago. He's given it before. He can bring anybody back, right? I mean, Carl, come on. I mean, right? No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I've seen it. I mean, there's people here, you know your story. You know what you've done. Whether you lived in church your whole life or you backslid or you didn't grow up in this, you know what you've done. You know what type of terrible person you used to be or have been, and God brought you back. But not all of us have the strength at that time to get to Jesus. Not all of us have the physical ability to get to Jesus. It seems sometimes as simple as calling on his name, but I'm sure that the paralyzed man, I'm sure that the young girl, I'm sure that Lazarus called on his name many, 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 many times. But what it took was four friends, it took a father, and it took some sisters to see this healing, to see these miracles. Because the problem with this is that my brother is never going to walk through these Calvary gospel doors. He's not going to. He's just not. He lives in another state. He lives in California. I'd be lucky if he walks into the doors of a church in California. My sisters may never walk back to the truth. My friends who've walked away, they're not coming through these doors. They're just not. These doors are not the ones they're walking through. But you know what? They might walk into my home someday. I might see them again at the grocery store. But most importantly, I must go to Jesus for them. I have to go to Jesus for them. I have to be willing to rip open the roof of something, to pull away any debris that might stand in my way, any type of structure or obstacle that may get in my way from seeing someone healed, from seeing someone brought back to Jesus Christ. I will rip it all away. I don't care if I'm risking my life by climbing on a roof. I don't care if I risk my life and I may fall over or I may get stomped in a crowd or Jesus might look at me and say, what are you doing here? He's already dead. I don't care what may happen. I will go to Jesus for these people. I have to make a way for them to get back. These four friends were bold. They had faith. The father was patient, patiently and waiting and understanding of that Jesus was doing other things at that moment. And that if I just trusted him, if I just believed in him, my daughter will be healed. If I can just be patient. And Lazarus, while he may have not been thinking much at the time, his sisters had to believe that once Jesus showed up, something could happen. That if we would keep calling on, and even when Jesus approached the town where Lazarus was, they ran out to Jesus, said, Father, our brother has died. Is there anything that you can do? If you had only been here a few days earlier, they were still saying, God, you could do something, right? And that's when he goes and does this miracle. Now, there are two types of people I'm talking to today, okay? One is that you feel paralyzed, you feel sick, or you feel you've been dead for years, months, days. And number two is you have someone close to you who's one of these people. Now, we're all just one good time with God away from, I'm telling you, one good pray through in an altar, one good night of, you know, calling on Jesus on your knees. It may not happen the way you want it to happen at the exact time, but I promise you if you call on the name of Jesus, it will happen for you. Whatever it is you need, he will do it for you. It may not be that moment. It may not be that day. It may not be that week, but he will do it. I promise you that. You can ask anybody in here who's lived for God, who's been through these things, that he will show up. Even when you think you're dead and gone, he will show up. I have I was probably 19, 20, something like that. My brother had a friend, his name was Brandon Wingfield, and he was like, I don't know if you guys have this or not when you're younger, maybe you still have it, but like you have an older brother who you like hate his guts, right? Like I hated my brother for many years. He was such a jerk. Just like he went to the Marines, right? He was in the Marines for like 10 years. But like I remember when he got back from boot camp, oh, I hated him. Oh, I hated him because he had learned like all these really awesome things to kill me, you know, with. And, I hated his guts. Like I learned on the receiving end that you can choke someone out in 8 seconds and then wake up from it. Thank God. it was a good nap. Best sleep I've had in years. But anyways, my brother, I hated his guts for many years. I love him now. He's probably, you know, one of my best friends, and I never thought that would happen, considering where we were when we were younger. But he had a friend, his name was Brandon Wingfield, and, like, you have an older sibling who you hate, but yet they have, like, this really cool friend that you just want to be like. Like, that's, like, oh, why isn't he my brother? He's so cool. He's so good at skateboarding. So good at basketball. He listens to cool music. All the girls like him. Why can't he be my brother? Right? That was Brandon Wingfield. I wanted him to be my brother. And he was really nice to me. He liked me, I think. I mean, he was really nice when he'd come over and spend the night and hang out with my brother. He'd, like, include me and stuff. And my brother like, no, he's my dumb brother. He's stupid. And then Brandon like, shut up. Bring him with us. Let's go. I don't know why, but he did. So I liked him. But Brandon went through like a really ugly time in his life. And he, probably around the age of 17, he just went off to the deep end. And so he was backslidden, you know, doing drugs, all sorts of crazy stuff. And that was for several years went by. And he must have been in his like mid-20s or so. And we were at church. And I was, it was after the service, I was in the altar, just praying, you know, doing one of these. Oh, God, thank you, Jesus. You know, where am I going to eat tonight, God? I don't know. Lord, lead me, Jesus. We don't have Culver's in California, so it's like, Lord, In-N-Out. Should I do In-N-Out tonight, God? Yes, thank you for touching me today, God. Yeah. And then, like, all of a sudden, he's like, Brandon Wingfield. And I'm like, huh? And I look, and I see Brandon Wingfield sitting on the very back row. And I'm like, oh, that's cool. He came to church. Lord, double cheeseburger. Should I get the milkshake? Maybe. And it's like, oh, he's still sitting there. Okay, whatever. Lord, help me, Jesus. Oh, God. And he's still there. Shoot. Oh, man. Lord, help me today. Help me to reach the world, God. Help me to be used, God. Oh, he's still there. Oh, no. Lord, we can reach this generation. We can do it, God. You and me. I'll sit down. So I sat down on a pew. And I said to myself, okay, God, what am I going to do? What am I supposed to say to this guy? I'm just like a nerdy church kid. And this guy's been doing all sorts of drugs. He's probably shot people. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't relate to him. I have nothing in common with him. We both skateboarded, but he was really good. I couldn't skateboard at all. So what do I do? So I sat there a long, I mean, this is probably 25 minutes went by. And he's still sitting on that back row. And like church is like, you know, altar calls just kind of winding down. But it's like they're still praying. A lot of people still praying. And I'm just like, oh man, this is not good. So then finally I say, you know what? Whatever, I'll go do it. So I go over, and Mark, if you just sit there, okay? Put your head down. All right, this is all I did, okay? This is weird being down here. Hi, everybody. So I go, and he's just sitting like this, and I'm like, oh, he's just like fake praying because he doesn't want anybody to talk to him. So I'll just kind of just stand there. So I just stand there. Stood there for a while. Maybe like 3 minutes. Man, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. He's going to make fun of me. He's going to be like, what are you doing? You know, I'm just here. Leave me alone. And I literally just go like this. And he stands up. He lifts his hands. And he walks down to the altar and gives his life to God. There you go. Thank you. And so I prayed with him for like a long time, half an hour, 45. It was late. And then we're sitting on the edge of the altar talking. I'm like, dude, it's so awesome to see you here. You know, I can't believe, you know, and he's like, man, this feels so good. You know, I've been needing this. You know, we're just talking. I'm like, so like, what are you doing here? And he's like, well, last night I was in jail. And it's the first time I was ever in jail. And he said, I was sitting there. And gave my life to God last night in that jail cell. And I showed up tonight with every intention of just giving my life to God tonight, running down to that altar as soon as the preaching was done. But when I was sitting there, the devil was just attacking me. And I did not have the strength to get up and go down there on my own. He couldn't get up off of that pew. He made it into the building, but could not get off that pew. And you guys know me, I'm not claiming to be anything special, and that night I definitely wasn't. But all I did was reach out to him and listen to what God had asked me to do, to go just pray for him, You don't have to walk them through all the steps of salvation. You don't have to teach them everything that the Bible has to offer, but just go pray for him. Just do that. Put your hand on his shoulder and pray for him. Now, Brandon Wingfield, a few years later, is going to Bible college, just doing amazing things. Gave his life to God. The Colossians 2:13 says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." I don't care what your sins are or your trespasses are. It's been nailed to the cross. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." You are brand new every time. Every time. And then my favorite one is James 5:19 through 20. It says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." If you love someone, you need to bring them back. You have to bring them back because their soul is set for death. But Jesus can cover a multitude of sins. We have to be an advocate for the ones we love. Through our prayers, our actions, whether it's actual physical healing that needs to take place or a spiritual raising from the dead, we must advocate, we must intercede on the ones we love. If you're here and you need a miracle, Jesus can, he can do that miracle for you. If you need him to come into your home, and he can do that miracle. If you've not, the music team can come. I'm going to be wrapping up here in just a second. But if you have not had an experience with Jesus, let me just tell you, it's the greatest thing that will ever happen. The greatest thing that you can ever see. If you've ever seen a miracle, man, your eyes will just bust out of your head. You see some of these dirt bags that walk in here sometimes, and they're starting churches 9 years later. Come on. God can do anything. You have to have faith, and sometimes you're going to have to believe for someone. Sometimes you're going to have the faith for someone. Some of us are on this pew right now, and we think, I know who he's talking about. I know who I need to pray for. That person's coming to your eyes right now. They're coming to your head. Or that you've prayed for them, but not the way that they need to be prayed for. You've said their name in their prayer, but you haven't interceded. You haven't put holes in your jeans praying for them, making sure that their soul does not go to hell. See, but I'm here to tell you that any one of us can call on Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, let me just tell you, it's the best thing ever. It is the best thing ever. I've been through a lot in my life. I've had a lot of challenges in my life. God has brought me through a lot, a long, long process to get to where I am even now. And I'm still in it. I'm not out of it by any means. I'm still in this really, really challenging process. But every time I call on Jesus, he shows up. Maybe not right, like I said, might not be right now, but he's shown up. And I could list, if you want to ask me afterwards, I can list the miracles. I can list them all. There's a lot of them. I can list them for you. If you don't believe me now, ask me later. I will tell you every miracle he's done in my life. And it will amaze you. I promise you that. There's nothing better than Jesus. If you could stand with me tonight, today.
I really am here in all of my power. My abilities, my power has not been diminished. And you are not an exclusion to my power. I have come here this morning for you. Yes, you. I am here to reach you. I am here to touch you. You are not an exception. You have not gone too far. I'm here for you. And all you simply need to do is allow me to do it. Reach out to me. I love you with a depth of love that you cannot possibly comprehend. I love you. Let me reach and touch and heal you right now.
Let's just worship him for a moment. If you're new here and you're wondering what that was God speaking to you, saying, yes, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you today that I can do a miracle in your life today. I can bring you back today. I can bring your family back today. I can bring your friends back today. I can bring your children back today. I'm calling you back home today. You belong with me.
Healing is here.
I don't want to make a grand gesture. I'm just saying, if you want Jesus, come get him.